Well, good morning. Good to be here this morning with you. And I don't know how long you've been doing this series, but I know Pastor Dan has gotten that going, and I know you talked about suffering recently, and really what it means to live in this world as a Christian. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Really, what is the mystery? What is the secret? How do we live this way? How do we live different in the world that is around us? And as we get going this morning, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And as you turn there, a little bit about me. I was a preacher's kid, and yes, thank you. I grew up in a loving Christian home, and at a young age, I was taught about God. I was taught how to live the Christian life. I was taught about what God loves and what God hates. I was taught about the gospel, and I heard my need for Jesus at a very young age. I went to a solid Christian school. I participated in church functions 3 times a week. I knew a lot about God, and I knew what it meant to do right and wrong, and what God determined what those things are. I at least, at the very least, knew what was expected of me as a Christian kid in a Christian school and a church, right? I knew what was expected of me as a pastor's kid and a professing Christian. Now, the Christian school that I attended was, for lack of a better term, a strict Christian school. And if you go back in time, you probably know of Christian schools like this. They still spanked when you got in trouble. That was the kind of school I went to. And at a young age, I was very afraid of getting a spanking at school. I remember one time we had gotten in trouble for messing around in the bathroom. And I went home and I was deathly afraid that if it happened again, I was going to get a spanking at school. I wouldn't even consider breaking the rules or acting inappropriately at school because of the fear of that punishment. Now, for some kids, it didn't faze them at all, okay? It wasn't a big deal. Right? They actually, it was like a revolving door getting spankings. Some of them, you know, would wear multiple layers that day to school because they knew that it was coming, right? This is the kind of school that I grew up in, right? But for some kids, right, it doesn't faze them. For some kids, fear is a big deal. And it was for me at that moment. It was a great motivator. I was considered such a sweet kid. I did what was expected of me, but in my heart, I was living well not because God had changed me and what I want and me really wanting to live for Him. I was living different because of my fear. I was living different because of what others expected. And really, in my heart, I wasn't living for Him at all. There was a lot of things that I did, if I knew that I could get away with them, that wasn't for God at all. I became better and better at hiding my sin, doing what I wanted, and still looking good in front of those people that mattered the most. I knew about God and all the right things a Christian should do, and I was good at looking the way that I felt people wanted me to look like. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place where you are simply living the Christian life, not because of Jesus, the one who has changed you, but because of expectations, or because of what you think others want you to do, or simply to look a certain way on the outside, but on the inside, you're a completely different person. Right? Have you been there before? Look good on the outside, but on the inside, when you're alone and no one is looking, you are fully committed only to yourself and your selfish desires. The real you kind of comes out, right? It gets tiring doing that, doesn't it? We used to call it putting on the mask, right? Back in the day. I was a good little Christian, yet there was something off in my life. A fundamental change had not taken place in my life, and there was an important truth of the gospel that my eyes had not yet been opened up to. We just sang, open the eyes of my heart, right? My eyes had not seen this truth yet or fully understood it. Now in Colossians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul talking to the believers in Colossae. If you look at verse 3, he gives a thanksgiving and a prayer as he writes this letter to them. And he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Okay, he's praising them and thanking them. They have faith in Christ Jesus. They have love for all of the saints. They have a hope in what is coming. They've heard the gospel and they have a hope in what Jesus Christ is going to do in their life. A hope of what is coming for them in heaven. And why is this happening in their life? See, the gospel had been proclaimed to them, and it had started to bear fruit, and it was increasing in their lives. Look at verse 9. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He starts out his letter and he says, you have faith in Jesus Christ. You've been shown the gospel and you've put your faith in him. And you're living that way. And now I'm going to be praying for you that you continue to live in this way. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. To be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Jesus Christ has changed you. Now I want you to live like him. And I'm going to be praying in that way. To bear fruit. To increase in the knowledge of God. To be strengthened with the power of God. So that you can endure and be patient with joy, right? You talked about suffering recently, right? Isn't it hard to go through suffering, go through difficulty in this world, and endure it with patience and joy? Right? But this is what the Apostle Paul is praying for, right? He wants this to take place in their life. Because the gospel has changed them, they should walk worthy of that gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done. Now turn over to verse 21. And the Apostle Paul, he repeats what he has said, basically describes where they've been. Look at verse 21. He says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." He says, you've heard the gospel. You were once sinners. You were once living for yourself. You were once enslaved to sin. But Jesus came along and he recognized your sinful state. He recognized you were destined for hell. And he stepped in and he said, you have a broken relationship with your Creator. And he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to make you right. I'm going to reconcile you. I'm going to make you right with God. I'm going to take care of that problem that you have and help you to live for what you were created for. The Apostle Paul says, this is what I want you to do, right? You need to live like this, that Jesus has actually changed you. Don't live like you were before Jesus changed you. But think about it. This is difficult, isn't it? To live like that? How many of you have ever tried to live like that? Right? Don't we try that? We work really hard at it. I tried really hard, but it wasn't quite genuine or lasting. If you know my story at the beginning, right? I was trying really hard to do good things, but it wasn't genuine. It wasn't lasting. There's more than just working hard and doing. So how do we do that? How do we live like this? And here Paul, he is in this letter writing while he's suffering alongside these believers, and he's suffering because he's sharing the gospel to the world around him. He's beginning to see the world begin to change because of what Jesus Christ has done, but he's suffering because he's proclaiming what the gospel is preaching. But Paul, in order to help them live this way, he wants to get to the very heart of the gospel. The mystery. The secret. Look at verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. He says, I'm suffering along with Jesus Christ because I am supporting this gospel, because I am preaching. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. He says, I am proclaiming the gospel. I am proclaiming a mystery, and I'm suffering for it as I preach Jesus Christ. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Okay? And I want you to listen right now, okay? This is very important. He says, to proclaim the glory of this mystery. And then he's going to tell you what the mystery is. Are you ready to hear it? What is the mystery? Remember, he's talking to believers, right? He's reminding them of the mystery. He says, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you? The hope of glory. What is the mystery? Christ is in you, the hope of his glory. Now, reading through this, sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what he's saying. I love what the New Living Translation, how it phrases it. Verse 27 in the New Living Translation says this, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. What is the secret to the Christian life? Okay? It's not me working harder. It's not me doing more. It's not me trying to look the way we think God wants us to look. The mystery, the secret to living worthy of the gospel is that Christ is in you. How many of you have heard that before? That Jesus Christ lives in you? We probably all heard that before, right? But do we really get it? I mean, think about that for a second. You have Christ living inside of you. Do you really believe that? I hope so. We state it. We may have even shared it with somebody, right? Christians, believers, and followers of Christ, Christ lives within us. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, because you've placed your faith and trust in Him, Jesus Christ lives within you. Your hostility toward God has changed because Jesus lives within you now. Right? We sang about it. We were naked, and then He clothes us with His righteousness. When we step before God, what does God see? He doesn't see us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ lives within us. Your separation from God has changed because Jesus lives within you. You've been pulled from the domain of darkness because Jesus lives within you. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. You're reconciled. You're holy. You're blameless. You're above reproach. You're able to be faithful. You're able to be stable. You're able to be steadfast. You're able to be loving. You're able to be hopeful because Jesus is in you, right? It's the reason that we are not headed towards hell. It's the reason we are citizens of the kingdom of God and we can be called His children. It's the reason we can live a life that is totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we often take that truth and we boil it down and we just simply say, pray and ask Jesus into your heart and you will be saved, right? That's what it means. Christ in you, you pray, He comes, lives in your heart, you're good to go, right? And it's true that Christ comes to live inside of you when you put your faith and trust in Him. But I think we do ourselves a disservice when we don't actually fully unpack what that means. The God of the universe lives in you. I think if we truly understood it, we would live different. What makes this truth so life-changing, it's not really that Christ comes into our heart, but it's really about who comes into our heart. Not the fact that He does, but who is this person that comes to live within us. See, it's Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no life change. And I think this is what we really need to understand. If we go back to verse 15, we're going to take some time and unpack who is this Jesus that lives inside of us. Who is this Jesus that is the heart and the secret of the gospel that can help us to live worthy of Him as believers? Go back to verse 15. We're going to read through this real quick. Verse 15, we skipped over it before, and it says this: He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the Christ that lives in you. And as we look at this, number one, what is the beautiful truth of Christ living in you? Number one, Jesus is God. This is what we need to understand. Jesus is God. It says, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is the visible representation of the invisible God. Okay? We haven't seen God, but Jesus, when he came down to earth, he was the visible representation of God. God, who is a spirit, cannot be seen, so he chose to reveal himself to human beings through Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. So through Jesus Christ, we can see God, we can have access to God, and we can know God. Then it goes on and it says, the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn here is not a reference to Jesus being created, although when we think of a firstborn, right? We think of the idea of being born, right? Or being created, right? But the idea of firstborn also carries another idea as well. When you talk about your firstborn child, right? There's a connection that comes to that, especially when you think about the biblical times in Israel. It carries the idea of being first or above something else. Back in biblical times, it carried the idea of the rights and privileges of being the firstborn in the family. They would not only inherit the belongings of the parents, but they would also become the one responsible to carry on the family, right? They would take on all the responsibilities as firstborn to rule and take care of the family. And in this way, we see that Jesus is first among and above all creation as God should be. Only God is the firstborn, carrying all the rights and privileges and above everything else that he had created. Only God is firstborn of all creation. And we see this played out in further explanation as we go on. It says, for by him all things were created, right? So when he says firstborn, he wasn't a created being. He is the creator in this position of authority. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. Jesus was instrumental in creating everything in heaven, the known and the unknown universe. And on earth, he created everything that we can see, even all the things we can't see. It goes on and it says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Paul here uses, when he says thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, he's using here the Jewish terms for various rankings of angels. This is a reference to spiritual beings and the hierarchy of heavenly powers that God had created, which we cannot see. Things we don't understand or fully comprehend, God has created those things as well. Now, I'm a 90s kid, okay? Born in 85, grew up in the 90s. And that means I watched a show called Bill Nye the Science Guy, all right? Anybody remember that show? Okay, you might remember Bill. Okay, he had a segment in his show where he would stop everything that he was doing, and then there would be this voice that comes on, and he would say, do you know? And then he would share a bunch of facts, all right? Anybody remember that? Right, okay? And then at the end of it, after he shared the facts, he'd say, now you know, right? Okay, of all the things, I remember that. I don't know why I remember that. I just like doing the voice, okay? But right now we're going to do our own did you know kind of section, all right? Now, because of the vastness of the universe, space is measured in light years, which is the amount of time it takes light to travel in one Earth year, okay? We're talking about light years here, okay? How long it takes light to travel in one Earth year. According to NASA, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Okay? I'm not going to explain all of these numbers to you, but I want you to wrap your mind around it, okay? So one light year is roughly equivalent to 5.88 trillion miles. All right? That's a lot of miles. Are you with me so far? Okay. Does anybody know the name of the galaxy that we live in? Anybody? Shout it out. Milky Way. All right. Now, the Milky Way galaxy is estimated to be around 950,000 light years away. Okay. So the edge of the Milky Way, to get there, you would have to travel 950,000 light years away. Okay. That would be 950,000, if you want to travel there to the edge, okay, that would be 950,000 multiplied by 5.88 trillion, okay? Doing the math in your head? Are you with me so far? Okay. That's how big our galaxy is. Now, according to current scientific understanding, the observable universe is approximately 93 billion light years in diameter. Meaning the furthest point we can see in any direction is about 46 billion light years away from Earth. Okay? In miles, that would be about 0.544 septillion miles away. Do we even know what septillion is? I don't think our brains can wrap our minds around that. I mean, think about it. We often think of our galaxy, right, as simply like our solar system. Isn't it easy to kind of think like we've got the sun, we've got our planets and all of that, and that's the galaxy? Well, that's not actually how that works, right? We are actually a small part of our galaxy. And according to current estimations, the galaxy, like the Milky Way, contains around 100 billion stars that are likely similar number of planets to us here in our solar system. So we've got the sun, we've got our planets, and then likely 100 billion stars within our galaxy, all containing probably a similar amount of planets that would orbit around those stars. Isn't this amazing? Roughly 100 billion planets in our galaxy alone. And the number of galaxies in the universe is estimated, listen to this, the number of galaxies is estimated to be between hundreds of billions and 2 trillion. Of course, it's unknown because we can't really count them, can we? Now you know, right? Why do I share all of this? Jesus created it all. Only God can create a universe that's quite like this, and we have only scratched the surface of what we can actually see, know, and understand about the universe. I mean, we're just now trying to figure out how to get to Mars, which is the closest planet of the 100 billion planets that are within our galaxy. We can barely scratch the surface of what God has created. And that's why Psalm 33:6 says this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." Can you believe it? Jesus breathed out those 100 billion galaxies in the universe. This is the God that lives within you. See, Christ in us matters to all of us as Christians because he is God, the all-powerful God of creation that breathed out the cosmos, and he lives inside me as a believer. What a change that will produce. It's not just Jesus came into my heart, but the God of the universe that created it all now resides within me. What does that power mean to me and my Christian life? Number two. Not only is Jesus God, but Jesus is King. Jesus is King. It goes on and it says, "All things were created through him and for him." Here we see Jesus not only the agent of creation, but he's also the goal of creation. They were created through him and for him. He created it with a purpose, with a goal in mind. He didn't just create the universe to entertain himself, but rather to display his glory as king, the preeminent one, to receive honor and praise that he deserves. The universe was created for him. That's why Revelation 4:11 reminds us that the glory of God, the king of the universe, is ultimately the reason we're created. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. See, Jesus is before all things as well. This is another reference to God's preeminence, being the firstborn of all creation. As God and creator of the universe, he's before or first in everything. In timing and position, he was already there. John 8:58 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was already there. Then it goes on and it says, "In him all things hold together." He's the sustainer of all things. That massive 93 billion light year known universe with all of its stars and planets, including Earth and the sun, is held together by him. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. All creation is held together by him and follows the will of his command. But not just the universe, you, right? You would completely fall apart without Jesus Christ. He's the king and ruler of our lives. We wake up each morning because of his will. We live, we move, we breathe, because it is he that holds us together and keeps our hearts moving and our blood pumping. I want you to stop. I want you to take a deep breath. Everybody with me? Here we go. Take a deep breath. Let it out. You can't do that without Jesus. He's the one that allows you to breathe. But how many of those breaths do we take every single minute without even realizing it or thinking about it, right? That's what it means for Jesus to uphold everything with the power of his word. You are functioning, you are breathing, you are moving, you are living because of Jesus Christ. This is the king, this is the God that lives within you. Without him, we are nothing. But not only that, it says he is, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he has established the church, and he's in charge of the church, this congregation that is sitting here this morning. He is head of that because he lives in all of you. He's king. But not only that, the entire church, right? The universal church spread across the globe. He's in charge of all of that. That's why he wants unity, right? That's why he wants us to work together as king, as part of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. What in the world does that mean? Sometimes we get tripped up on that one. We see that Jesus not only is preeminent and king over all creation and the beginning of life, so he created it all, but we also see that he's king over death. Jesus, king of the universe, is not only ruler over all of life, holding it all together, but he's also ruler over death. He defeated death and rose again on the third day, solidifying himself as king, preeminent ruler over everything. See, Christ in us matters because he is king, supreme ruler over all creation, keeping the universe in motion. He's preeminent and first in all things, deserving to be first and number one in all areas of our lives. And with Christ living in us, the king lives within us, and he becomes the ruler of our life. I think when we understand the preeminence of Jesus, that he's king, he's first and surpasses everything in the universe, power, position, authority, It's through that that we can see that he can solve the problem that has plagued all of creation. We see since Genesis 3 our broken relationship with him. Because of sin, Romans 5:12, it says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. He's ruler over life. He's ruler over death. We are bound to death because of sin, but yet the king can step in and the king can take care of that problem, can't he? That's what Jesus Christ did in the gospel. See, he created us with a purpose. He created us for relationship. See, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden because he wanted them to worship him, give him glory through a relationship. He wanted to walk and talk with them. He wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to have this relationship with them. But they chose what they wanted over what God wanted. And sin came in and broke that relationship. And over time, we realize ourselves how messed up we are because of our sin, that we can't get to God. We can't restore that relationship on our own. But God himself, creator of it all, king of the universe, steps in and says, I want to solve this problem. I want to restore that relationship. And that's why we see, number three, God wants to restore our purpose. He wants to restore our relationship. And he can do it because Jesus is the great reconciler. Jesus is the great reconciler. It says, verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is fully God. In Jesus, the Son of God, even in his human form, all that God is dwells within him. He possesses all the wisdom, power, spirit, and glory of God. When Paul says all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, he's saying that Jesus is completely and fully God. It's important for Jesus to be completely and fully God in order for him to accomplish his goal and purpose of being a human being here on earth. Through him, he would reconcile to himself all things. That's what it says in verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. His purpose in coming to earth was to reconcile God himself to mankind, to restore the broken relationship because of sin. We were hostile in our minds. We had rejected God. We were living just for ourselves. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the course of this world. We followed Satan. And we lived as sons of disobedience, living for our passions, carrying out whatever our bodies told us to do. And we're like the rest of mankind. We're headed towards hell. But this is not what God designed for our life. It's not what he had planned. He wanted us to be image bearers of him. He wanted us to live in relationship with him. And so he brings Jesus down and he sets this plan in motion to restore that relationship, to reconcile his creation back to himself through Jesus on the cross, through the gospel, the good news, and the work of his death, burial, and resurrection. Mankind would be reconciled back to God, renewing what was once destroyed. The Greek word that Paul uses for reconcile carries the idea of restoring a relationship into harmony. Have you ever tried to reconcile with somebody? What's the purpose of reconciling? There's a problem. There's a broken relationship. and we want to restore harmony. We've all had to do that in our relationships, right? That's what Jesus wants to do. See, Jesus didn't come because we were living sinful lives and he wants us to live good lives. That's not why Jesus came. I think that's a result, but Jesus didn't come first to reconcile us to do good things. Our lives actually would change and we would become holy. But in that holiness, Jesus fulfilled his purpose, right? He gives us his righteousness so that we can live with God, right? And what's the greatest evidence of that than Jesus Christ coming to live inside of us? You see, this couldn't happen without Jesus sacrificing himself and taking our pain and taking our penalty and death for our sin. Because of that, Jesus was able to take care of our problem. He came back to life, and then he says, I can now live inside of you. I can now establish that relationship. I can now reconcile you to God, and I can now live within you. Because he wants to, because he wants that relationship. This is the mystery, the secret that has been revealed. God of the universe desires a relationship with you so much, he's willing to place his own spirit within you to initiate and consummate that relationship once again. You can't get any closer to God than that. God living within you. He wants intimate fellowship and relationship with you. Do you believe that? That's Jesus living within you. I didn't fully get it. I believed that Jesus came into my heart, but I didn't believe the God of the universe, the King of the universe, did that because he wanted relationship with me, and he makes it all happen through his power. So what does this mean for me? Does Christ live within you? I think that's where you need to start. Does Christ live within you? Do I believe the gospel? Do I believe that Jesus, fully God, fully man, came down to earth with a purpose to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, so that he could sacrifice and take my place, so that he could defeat death, rise again, and offer a new relationship, salvation, restoring our ability to live with God? Do I believe that? That's the gospel. And if I believe that, have I put my faith and trust in it? There's two things. You have to believe it, and then you have to act on it. You have to believe all those things in the gospel, and then you have to say, Jesus, I want you to live inside of me. I'm going to start living for you rather than for myself. I have to repent of my former ways and I have to accept Jesus in. Have you done that? If not, Christ does not live within you, but he's out there waiting and calling and asking you to join. And now if he is living within you, if you answer yes, Christ is in me, then I would ask, how are you cultivating that relationship with God? What does it mean for me, all these things that we learned about Jesus? Number one, the all-powerful God of the universe lives in you. The all-powerful God of the universe lives within you. I'm going to ask it again. Do you believe that? You no longer have to live in fear. The God that breathes out stars and speaks planets into existence is living inside of you. Think about it. What is it in your life that you think you have no power or ability to do? Is it a sin that you need to conquer? Is it a pain that you have to suffer through? Is it a fear that plagues you? Is it a step of obedience that God wants you to take? This should wipe away, right, any thought that I can't do it. Because what does Philippians 4:13 say? I can what? All things through Christ, right? Why? Because Jesus Christ is living within you. The God of the universe, all his power is within you. Whatever God wants you to do, whatever God wants you to handle, he has the power. That's the secret. He has the power to enable you to do it. He doesn't enable you to live for yourself. He enables you to live for him, which is what you committed to when you went to him and put faith and trust in the gospel, right? That's why Paul is saying, walk worthy of the gospel. He's given you all the power you need to do it. Now do it. That's the secret. You have it. Let's go. Let's do it. Why are you living like you don't? Why? Number two, the King of the universe lives within you. The King of the universe lives within you. We are no longer enslaved to our sin, blindly serving our own selfish desires. There's a new king in town that we have been set free to serve. Jesus Christ is King of the universe and now lives within you, so he's king of your life, right? Well, let me ask you this. What is it in your life that you won't let God rule over? Right? We go back to it. What's a sin that you don't want Jesus to rule over? What's a fear that you won't let him rule over? What is it in your life that you're holding on to? I'm in control of that, right? Jesus is king. Right? He can rule over it. He can handle it. I think often we see this when it comes to God's will, right? We want to control where we go, what we do, right? Jesus is king. Let him rule and reign. What is, not what I want to do, what is it that God wants me to do? He's king. He's ruler. And we have to daily recognize him as king and ruler of our lives and submit to him. We must release control. And you know what the nice thing about releasing control? There's a freedom there, isn't it? I'm going to do what God wants rather than trying to control it all. Finally, number three. He's the God of the universe. He's the King of the universe living inside of us, and he's the great reconciler that lives within you. Jesus went through torture, sacrificed his own life on the cross in order to restore your relationship with him. He now lives inside of you to make it abundantly clear that he wants that relationship and fellowship with you. He has reconciled that relationship. So are you still guilty in his eyes? Are you still in a broken relationship according to Scripture? No, we are righteous. That's who you are. You are reconciled. You are in a good relationship with him because of Jesus Christ. But so often we live in fear. We live in guilt. We live in shame. Why? Because we're actually living without power. We're living for how we did before. Right? God says, no, 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 come over here. You're righteous. You can be with me. I took care of the problem. Now live for me. Live in freedom. He wants us to. But not only that, if he can forgive us, can we forgive others? can. He's the great reconciler, and he lives within you. I think too many of us go through life as a Christian not fully grasping and understanding these truths. We do our jobs, we fulfill our responsibilities, we take care of our family, we try to do what we think is right. But oftentimes, as we all know, we go through life and then we get distracted by life and we get overrun by life and we get sidetracked from our relationship with the Lord. We allow circumstances and just basically life to control what we do. We make our decisions based upon what just came at us, right? And we live to, like, we go to work, we do all the things, and we live to just get a break, right? We live to relax. We live for comfort because life is not relaxing or comfortable. But do we really find it when we live like that? I think it kind of ends up in an endless cycle. We're trying to do all the things that we're supposed to do, and God doesn't really come into the picture a whole lot. We just kind of do life as it comes at us, and we're hoping we get a break, and we never get a break, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. And really, do we think about Jesus Christ living inside of us? See, we often don't specifically pursue God because there's more important things at the moment than pursuing or spending time with him. We don't intentionally teach or train our kids about God because oftentimes we just haven't made a plan. We don't pursue healthy, godly relationships that encourage and challenge us spiritually because we can't find anyone, and maybe we don't have time to actually make it a priority. Maybe we don't invite our neighbors over to have gospel conversations, invite them for a burger because we're worried about what might happen if we do, right? We're fearful about what we have to say. And I think what comes down to it, we limit God because we're limiting ourselves and we're not living with a purpose as God intended. Because we don't really realize we have the power, we have the ability, we have the King of the universe, who's made us right with him, living inside of us, and he wants us to walk worthy of the gospel. I encourage you this morning. I want you to meditate on those truths. God of the universe, all-powerful, King, first and ruler over all, ability to reconcile all things to himself lives within you. There's nothing that he wants you to do that you can't do because of him. So today as you leave, make that your pursuit, to pursue him, to get to know him, to find freedom in him, to live with power in him as you pursue him. That's what he wants. He wants us to live with him because he's living with us. And as we do, it's going to change everything. Change how we view our time, change how we view our relationships, change how we feel what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for all you've done for us. Thankful for the truth of the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have Jesus living within them, Lord, I pray that they would be convicted of the truths that they've heard this morning, recognize their sinfulness, repent and turn to you. May they come and find someone to discuss and ask how to put their faith and trust in you. Draw them to yourselves. Lord, and as we go our separate ways this morning, may we live in light of you living inside of us. May we no longer live in fear. May we no longer just aimlessly go through life. May we live with purpose and live with power because you're living within us. Praise you for it in your name. Amen.